And thank you for referencing the year verse. So a couple of weeks ago in December, I put in your bulletin all the year verses we've had since 2010. I hope you kept that and we'll review it, because their truths and their applications to our life didn't go out of style when we turned the calendar year that year. They are still just as needed, even though we move on to a new year verse. And that's what we're doing today for the 17th time. I had this privilege of presenting this to you. Let me just say a little bit to you about this introduction-wise. When picking a year verse, I don't know what you think I do. Maybe you think, well, he probably looks for a verse that we've never heard of or know very little about, so there's a newness type thing to it. And that's not necessarily the case. What I do is I just ask for the Spirit's direction to lead me to a verse that the Lord wants to use in our midst in a fresh or deeper expression of it in our lives, be it a familiar verse or be it a less familiar verse. So I'm not necessarily trying to find one that's you don't really know real well. So in light of that, our verse this year is going to be one that you know well. It's going to take hardly any effort at all to memorize it, and it's short. You like that? But what I'm going to do this year, which I don't always do, is I'm going to tie our monthly memory verses with our year verse. Like I said, I don't always do that. We didn't do that last year with Proverbs, memorizing verses from Proverbs. But this year we're going to do that and tie them together. And I'll explain how that's going to work as we get toward the end of the message. But I'm praying that these monthly memory verses will bring fresh and meaningful applications to us, as well as give us direction in how to think about and apply this year verse in our lives this year. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34, most of our year verses, these 17 times, have come out of the New Testament, not totally, but most of all. But this year we're going to pull one from the Old Testament. And so I'd like to just read Psalm 34 for us, just to get the whole psalm before us. And so if you'll find that, or it'll be, let me turn this on. It'll be up here on PowerPoint for you as well. So Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is one of 14 psalms in the book of Psalms where information is given to us, linking it to a specific episode in David's life. So if you have your Bibles open there, at least in most Bibles, the heading before you start reading says this: a psalm of David when he feigned or when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So that's what's prompting the writing of this particular psalm. And so that story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You don't need to turn there. 1 Samuel 21, but if you want the reference, that's where this story comes from. So just a little bit of background of what's happening there in 1 Samuel. We looked at parts of this a few weeks ago, but in 1 Samuel 21, that's in the middle of this time when King Saul is pursuing David to try to kill him because he perceives of him being a threat and he's going to take away the kingship from him. If you remember, there's a couple of times when Jonathan, Saul's son, tried to intervene. One time he was successful. This time he is not successful and actually incurs his father's wrath against him. And so he leaves his father's presence. He goes out to find David and warns David that this is where my father is right now. And so David flees. But in fleeing, he does something unwise and foolish. He goes to the king of Gath, Achish, thank you. So if I say Angus the rest of the message, you know who I'm talking about. He goes to this Philistine king of Gath, Achish. And if you remember, remember who came from Gath? That was where Goliath was from, that David had killed. And so here's David coming into the city of Gath, and he actually has in his possession Goliath's sword with him. And so he's not exactly the most popular fellow in this town, and the people recognize him, and they remember, they know about the song that's sung to him in Israel about his great victories in battle. And so what this does, it kind of stirs up a fear in David's heart because he doesn't know how Achish is going to respond to all of that. And so his strategy becomes, I'm going to pretend like I'm insane. And so we read in chapter 21, verse 13, so he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands or before them. He scribbled on the doors of the gate. He let his saliva run down into his beard. He's just trying to act like he's a madman. And it worked. Achish brushed him off as insane. Didn't feel like he was a threat to him whatsoever. So it worked. Problem is, that's kind of hard to keep that going. And so David realized, I can't stay in Gath, but it's not safe to go back to Israel because of Saul's pursuit of me. And so he ends up in a cave. It's actually called the Cave of Adullam. And it was about halfway between Gath and Jerusalem. And so he ends up in this cave, and over the days while he's in this cave, other men in distressing type of situations start flocking to him. And he ends up with 400 of them, David's 400 mighty men that are with him there in this cave. And so that's the backdrop of this psalm. There's uncertainty, there's fear. David's a fugitive. He's hiding for his life. He's not knowing how things are going to work out for him, how it's going to turn out. And that's what's underneath the writing of these words in this psalm. Now, just one little note of clarification for those of you that maybe really tune in the details. If you read the beginning of the psalm, it talks about what the incident was. It says Abimelech. It doesn't say Achish. But Abimelech was a royal title for the Philistine kings, kind of like Pharaoh and Caesar was. Okay, so there's no conflict with that. It's just, they're just using the royal title of Achish instead of saying his specific name. So Psalm 34 is a tremendous psalm that honors God. God's name, the name Lord or Jehovah, it appears in 16 out of the 22 verses. So over and over, David is honoring and bringing forth the name of Jehovah in this psalm that he's writing. And so it's a very powerful psalm about God's goodness, about God's faithfulness, about God's care for his children. And we learn much about that in this psalm. And it's reflecting David's in the midst of the situation he's in, it's reflecting his deep trust in the Lord. Now, understand something. David was not perfect at this. He didn't always have great trust, such as when he went to Achish for protection and other situations kind of like that. So he wasn't perfect in it, just like we're not perfect in our expressions and following the Lord the way we want to be. But he did continually come back to this trust in the Lord. And so this psalm, it's encouraging us to seek the Lord, to trust the Lord, to praise the Lord in all of our circumstances in life. So I appreciate you starting off by saying, I rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of this concerning situation that's in your circle, Joe. And then the second half of the psalm also highlights the importance of living in the fear of the Lord and some of the ways of what that looks like. And so that's there as well. So what we want to do this morning, I'm just going to walk us through the first part of this psalm, and then we will come back and focus on our year verse, and then maybe in the coming weeks we'll get to the second part of the psalm. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. But I've divided it, the way I've outlined it, just in two, this isn't working. There we go. This is the way I've outlined it. The first section, verses 1 through 8, praise and testimony from David, just giving a little bit of his testimony, what's happening, and how he's responding to it. And then the second half, instruction and exhortation, that part centers more on this whole concept of the fear of the Lord. So David begins with praise and worship of the Lord. Let's read the first three verses again. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will make my boast in the Lord. So I don't know if you read that, when I was reading it, it struck me, well, that really is echoing the theme of last year's year verse, is it not? Rejoice in the Lord, that it is a safeguard for you. And that's what David's doing. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He says, I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will make my boast in the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord, and it really is a safeguard for him because he's writing this, he's singing this in the darkness of a cave, where his situation and the conditions that's around him, they're not all good. And he doesn't know how it's going to turn out. And yet he declares, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And so again, as we emphasized last year with Philippians 3, choosing to rejoice and praise, even and especially in the midst of hardship, has a way of strengthening our spirits, of strengthening our faith, because it shifts our focus from our problems to the Lord. Or actually, maybe a better way of saying that is it puts the Lord above our problems. And we see Him much bigger and greater than these problems. It seems so huge until we put Him up here. And then it really frames things in the proper perspective. And so rejoicing in the Lord reminds us of who God is. It renews our trust in His power, in His ability. It's not denying our problems, as we talked about last year. It's not denying our problems, but it gives us a new confidence in who He is and who we are to Him. You need both of those, not just who He is, but you need to understand who you are to Him in your relationship to Christ. Now, as you know, praise, rejoicing, whatever term you want to use, that's not dependent on my emotions feeling like it, my emotions being high, because, well, you know that, because you know the verse. There's a verse in the Bible that's probably the best illustration of that your emotions don't have to feel like rejoicing. And you know it. Here it is. I'll read it to you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So as you know, that came out of the midst of tragic devastation, immense heartache, and yet he worships the Lord. And I would suspect in that worshiping, praised Him and rejoiced, not because he felt like it, feelings were there, but because he belonged to this God. David does that too. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That means his present circumstance. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So at all times means every situation becomes an occasion for us to praise the Lord. And continually means no situation is an excuse not to praise the Lord. That's where David is. So he's saying, I don't just praise the Lord when things are going well, when the blessings are flowing, when it's easy, when my emotions are feeling great. No, I will praise Him at all times, he says. So it wasn't good circumstances that were provoking this praise and blessing of the Lord. It was just the opposite of that for David here. So I will praise Him during the hard times as well, during the uncertain times, during the fearful times. David is saying, I will bless and praise the Lord. And by the way, that's such a great antidote to the poison that doubt and discouragement and lack of faith can create in our lives. So don't let whatever the situation is, don't let it keep you from praising and blessing the Lord. Recognize that I don't have to feel, my emotions don't have to be there. But I do this as a matter of faith. Again, just going back to a little bit from last year. If you remember, I said rejoicing, as I just really was bringing out, rejoicing in the Lord. Here it's blessing and praising, but it's the same concept. Rejoicing in the Lord is a faith response, not an emotional response. And it's not a discounting the seriousness of my situation. It's recognizing those things. But as I said, it's putting the Lord above those and recognizing who He is in relationship to me facing these things. And so I rejoice in the Lord, or I praise or I bless the Lord because of who He is and who I am to Him. David declares in verse 2, look at it. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And so blessing, in one sense I could say this, in blessing or praising God, that is in one sense, that's my soul boasting of the Lord. It's boasting in the Lord. And what a God we have to boast about. Many times I hear you as married couples boasting about your spouse and then giving some examples. Keep it up. That's great. Keep it up. But don't forget to boast about the boasting in the Lord as well. We have so much to boast about in the Lord. And people need to hear that. I'm grateful we hear it in our testimony time and in our one-on-one times afterwards. But the people outside of here that you work with or touch shoulders, rub shoulders with, they need to hear it too. So don't just boast about your spouse. Keep it up. Don't neglect it. But don't forget to boast about the Lord. And that's what David is doing here. This boasting. He said, I'm going to boast in the Lord. And this boasting and praising the Lord doesn't just benefit the one doing it, although it will. But notice what he says at the second half of verse 2. He says, in this boasting, the humble will hear it and rejoice. And isn't that our response? As we hear people share certain testimonies in here, it just produces a rejoicing as we rejoice with what God's doing and what they've seen of God in their lives. We rejoice. It's like David says, excuse me. Just like David says here, I'm going to boast in the Lord and the humble will hear it and rejoice. And we need to be doing that on the outside of this building as well so that other people can hear and be struck by or rejoice in our testimony as well. And then notice what David does next in verse 3. He invites the 400 men who have come to him, as well as inviting us. He says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us all exalt his name together." Just a couple of points on that. To magnify the Lord is obviously not to make him bigger than he is. And to exalt the Lord is not to make him greater than he is. But maybe you remember this illustration. You know, when we go out at night and we look up at the starry sky, those stars look so tiny, they have a twinkling to them, but you really can't discern anything about them. But when we look through a telescope, what happens? That telescope allows us to see a little bit of the bigness, the greatness of that particular star. I've mentioned to you before, I still remember the time looking through the telescope and actually seeing the rings of Saturn. Almost said the A word. That was cool. That was really cool to see the rings of Saturn. And so you look through the telescope and it makes it seem like, oh, I understand that a little bit more about how big that star is. That's what we're supposed to do when we magnify the Lord. We're enabling ourselves and hopefully someone else as well to see a little bit bigger and greater the Lord and who He is. So David says, this happened to me. He says, magnify the Lord with me. He says, let's make a big God begin to look as big and or a little bit bigger and greater than He really is in our perceptions, because our perception changes when we look through that telescope at that star. So as we magnify the Lord, we're trying to change our perspective, increase our perspective of who God is and what He can do. And if you think about it, isn't that why, in one respect, we love the Psalms of David so much? He's in the midst of something hard and difficult, and yet he begins to magnify the Lord. And we see that the bigness and greatness of God, not changing God, but changing our perspective. And we respond to that. And so we love it when he does that in his Psalms. It causes us to rejoice and want to bless the Lord and magnify the Lord as well. And brethren, could I say it this way? Is that not our calling to this world? To live and speak and testify of God in such a way that God, in the midst of people who are immersed in troubles, to be able to present to them a God and in their sight increase a little bit more of their understanding of how great and big, and I will use it now, awesome God is. That's really our calling in the world. To take this God that we are learning about and let them get a taste of who He is. This bigger, better, greater picture. Right, look at verse 4. David goes back to his personal testimony. Pay attention to the personal pronouns. He says, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Then he switches from first person, but he's still talking personally about himself. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him," me. "The Lord saved him," me, "out of all my troubles," his troubles. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them," and I could add in parentheses, and David saying, "and he did that for me too." But take note of verse 4. He says, "I sought the Lord in the midst of the situation he's in." I don't know if you're familiar with the name Larry Crabb, but Larry Crabb once said this: "We should not use God to solve our problems. We should see our problems as an opportunity to find God, to discover God." So David is saying, "I sought the Lord in the midst of this." And so let that be our first response when situations come. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm taking this to Him. I want His answer. I want Him to show me how to respond. Help me to have the right perspective. But I'm seeking the Lord out. And what did David say happened when he did that? "And He answered me." He answered me. Now, get it straight. It may not be the answer you want. It may not be the answer you were hoping for. But if we come earnestly, sincerely, with an open heart before the Lord, He will answer us. And it'll be the right answer. It'll be the best answer for us. You know how I know that? Very first year verse we had. What's the last phrase? His understanding is infinite. In part, what that means is He won't give you the wrong answer. Because His understanding of that situation in you is infinite. He'll give you the right answer that you need according to His purposes. And then He goes back to the personal testimony in verse 6. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But the point is, he sought the Lord. And that's the call for you and for me. Whatever we're facing, let that be the first response. Instead of trying to figure things out, I'm seeking the Lord, His guidance, His wisdom, His stability, His whatever, His peace. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm taking it to Him and waiting for Him. Well, there's a whole lot more in this psalm. As I said, the second half instructs us in some practical ways of what it means to fear the Lord, the importance of living in the fear of the Lord. And maybe we'll come back to that. But let's take the remaining of our time to look at verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And so David is calling us to this, because this is something he's done. This is something that he has experienced in his life, but in this particular situation too. Basically what he's saying here is, I've done this. I've experienced this, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I want you to do it as well. I want that to be your testimony, your experience. I so appreciate and encouraged when I hear people genuinely testify. In other words, they're not saying it as a Christian cliche, but they're genuinely testifying in the midst of a hard circumstance that God is good. They are experiencing the goodness of God in the midst of that hard situation. They are tasting His goodness, even though it's hard. That encourages me. Encourages me, my faith and my walk with the Lord. And that's what David does here. This is his personal experience he's speaking of. In other words, he's saying, I have tasted. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the midst of this circumstance. And I want you to experience that too in your circumstance. So take a note, he doesn't say, just to be a little picky here, he doesn't say, I want you to hear and believe that God is good. He says what? Taste. What does taste involve? That's a personal thing I have to do, isn't it? It's talking about a personal engagement, just like tasting food is something physical we do. We've come through the season where we have tasted delightful dishes and treats, many of which we taste only once a year during the Christmas season. And some of them are highly anticipated, aren't they? And we can't wait to taste them again this year. In fact, you can get some real pushback if someone even considers the idea of not having one of those delightful, anticipated treats. I don't ever do that, and you don't need to confirm that with Denise, just take my word for it. But those are highly anticipated treats, and we look forward to tasting them again. And what often do you hear throughout the year, someone will say regarding some favorite dish they have had, you got to taste this. And it doesn't do any good for them to try to describe it. I mean, yes, that can kind of whet your appetite to want to taste it. And listen, that's important. I'm grateful for the people and the books that have whet my appetite to want to know the Lord more throughout my life. I'm grateful for that. Hopefully our testimonies in here do that, whet our appetite to want to taste the Lord more. But until one personally seeks the Lord, until one personally calls out to the Lord, until one personally trusts them and their situation to the Lord, then they really haven't and they really can't taste and see that the Lord is good. Because that requires a personal involvement, a personal response from me, from you, to the Lord. So seeing comes by tasting. Think about it this way. I'll use a meal again. Let's say Denise and I invite you to our home for a meal. We finish the meal. It's dessert time. And so we're bringing out the dessert. And we say, this is such a great dessert. It is so rich. And you say, okay, I get it. I hear you. Okay, I believe you. And I say, no. You've got to taste it. And so you taste it. And what's usually the response? Oh, I see. It really is rich. So we have to taste, personal involvement, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And that's what David invites us to hear. Taste and see, as I have, David is saying, that the Lord is good. And we taste Him by seeking Him, by calling out to Him, by trusting in Him. And again, just put it into context. Remember, this tasting and seeing of God's goodness happened in the midst of a situation of hardship and affliction and danger. And that's where he tasted and saw that the Lord was good, in the midst of that kind of situation. Now, isn't that true of you as well? It's been in the midst of the hardships and the painful times and the messes that you have deeply tasted of the goodness of God. In the midst of those types of situations. And that's what David is testifying here. Not any different from him. It's in this situation that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so often that's many testimonies that come from you. You're in the midst of something and yet you talk about the goodness, the faithfulness of the Lord that you've seen afresh. You've seen it in a deeper way. So verse 8, you know this verse. It's nothing new to you. You've experienced this verse. But remember what I said at the beginning about why I choose a particular verse? Because I'm looking at, Lord, how are you wanting to use this to take us deeper in this particular truth that's found in this verse? And so that's what I'm praying for this year, that you will go deeper in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and that you will also share some of those testimonies publicly, privately, so that others can benefit from that. So here's our year verse for 2026. He's not going to have any work to memorize it at all, is it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. But because you are so familiar with this verse, I want to help us in thinking it through. I want to give you some targeted ways to pursue tasting the Lord. In the book of Psalms, there is a little phrase that appears over and over and over again. And as I started seeing this phrase, that's what led me to Psalm 34:8. And so we're going to take each month one of these verses that has this phrase in there, and let it offer us some instruction and guidance of ways that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's the phrase, the simple little phrase, the Lord is. The Lord is. And then it tells us something about the Lord. And then, in essence, invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good in that particular way. So here's some examples, just to kind of give you a sampling. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my strong. There's a bunch of them in that one. But the Lord is these things to us. You ever heard of this one? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I like that one. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord is faithful in all His words. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. So all these declarations are truths about the Lord where we are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. To see these truths a reality in our own lives. Realities that then will enable us to testify of how good the Lord is. They will enable us to magnify Him. To picture Him a little bit better and greater than maybe I'd seen before or someone else had seen Him before. But to magnify Him with that telescope kind of magnifying. So, I invite you this year to taste and see that the Lord is good, particularly in these expressions, and to be willing to testify of that to the people God prompts you with. So in that regard, let me give you January's memory verse. First one, January, Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King forever and ever. And I thought, that's an important one to begin a new year with. To be reminded that He is the King for this new year as well. And the next year, we'll get to do it next year if we wanted to. But He is King forever and ever. Not just in a general sense, that's important, but over the specific situations that I'm in. The specific situations that I'm having to walk through, I'm having to respond to. He's King forever and ever. He's King over all those situations that I'm going to face in January, as well as 2026. But He is King forever and ever over every bit of it that touches my life. And therefore, I will bless Him. I will praise Him. I will make my boast in Him, and I will trust Him for the answer I need. He is King, and no one and nothing can take Him off the throne. He rules. He is the King forever and ever. And so may you and I taste and see this truth, be reminded of this truth in our lives, and particularly in this month of January with things that may come up. Lord, You're King over this. and you're king over me. I can't be in a better place than knowing those two truths. All right, let's pray. Father, such a familiar verse, but I do ask that as we focus on these "the Lord is" phrases found in Psalms, that you would bring a new depth to that particular truth for that month. Thank you for this one for January. Lord, that no matter what we're facing, walking through, or will face, you are king over it. And you're king over me. And therefore, I can trust you and look to you for answers, for working on my behalf. So may this truth be rich in our lives this month. May we taste and see in deeper ways that you are king forever and evermore. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.